I'm talking about David tonight, so that's pretty exciting. I think David's really great because he has such a kind of like New Testament way of having a relationship with God. But actually, one of the things that I wasn't quite sure about was, well, what's David's life like? I think it's quite important that we know this. So I looked it up on the internet, as you do. Didn't entirely agree with some of the dates, but I thought, well, you know, hey, if it's wrong, it's wrong. But the order's right. So if we could just stick the first slide up there, that'd be great. Cool. So just giving a bit of an idea. So it starts before he's born. Samuel anoints Saul as the king of Israel 12 years before David's born. And then David's born. So the big number at the top with BC after it, that's how long before Jesus was born, roughly. And the little number underneath is how old he was. So as you can see, he was nothing when he was born, which is about right. So then, when he was 10, or, you know, there's a bit of a difference of opinion about that, but let's say he was 10, Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and although Saul is still king at this point, and has been for about 22 years, he anoints David as the future king of Israel. A few years later, David serves as a musician in Saul's court. And then there's a war with the Philistines. And we know this bit. The Philistines send out their champion, Goliath. And, of course, David volunteers to go and fight with him. And he's just a shepherd boy. And he kills him with a single shot from his sling. Impressive. However, of course, a bit later, David is ejected from Saul's court, but he puts him in charge of the army. He's a successful warrior. He marries Saul's daughter, and he and Jonathan, Saul's son, become very, very good friends. But Saul just becomes more and more jealous of him and wants to kill him. He makes various attempts to do so. Meanwhile, David goes to Nob, to a guy called Ahimelech, and gets Goliath's sword, and then goes on to hide in the city of Gath, pretending that he's bonkers. Great. He dribbles and frosts the mouth and pretends he's crazy for several years. And then he heads back, and whilst hiding in a cave, Saul comes in for purposes, shall we say. And David spares him. Then Samuel, who's the prophet, he dies. And then, not long after, with various other disastrous things, Saul and Jonathan die in battle with the Philistines. And around the same time, there's a battle with the Amalekites, and David and his men destroy them. David is then anointed king of Judah. That's half of the kingdom. And a bit later on, the kingdoms are united, and eventually, David reigns over the whole of the kingdom. And then plans to build a temple. But time goes on. The Philistines, Moab, and the Syrians are defeated by David and his army. But, this is the big but. You know, he seems like a good guy, David, and then he makes some really desperate mistakes. He sees Bathsheba, his friend's wife, bathing, and he decides he wants her for himself. And he has a relationship with her, and eventually has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed on the battlefield. Just dire. You know, if you think you're a sinner, you know, that can't be forgiven? Well, David most definitely was, and he most definitely was. Fortunately, he's got a good friend called Nathan, the prophet, who calls him to book. So by this time, David is 56-ish. When he when his Uriah's wife gives birth to Solomon. But things go on. Absalom, one of his oldest sons, rebels against him and tries to take over the kingdom. David actually leaves Jerusalem and goes off out into the wilderness when he realizes that Absalom's going to try and overthrow him. Absalom is killed. And David, as you can see, it's about 2 years later, comes back to Jerusalem to lead the kingdom for another few years. If we go on to the next page, when David is 72, we see that Solomon and his other sons are given responsibility to go ahead and build the temple. And then when he's 74, he calls the people of Israel and Judah and formally hands over the plans of the temple and later dies, leaving Solomon in charge. Solomon, the son, in a way, the son of sin. He was actually the son of David and Bathsheba. Tonight we're going to be talking about preparing for God to use you. And I guess the first question I've got to ask is, are you ready? Are you ready for God to use you? Am I? How do you define being ready? Louise talked about this a bit on the morning service last Sunday in relation to being ready for death and being ready for the return of Christ. We need to be ready for all eventualities. And our death is something that's most definitely going to happen. We don't have to guess whether it's going to, only when. It's all the same sort of thing. We need to be at the Lord's disposal. We need to be ready, prepared. Are you available then? Am I available to God? Will we do what he calls us to do and not be like, well, I'm not sure, Lord. Do I really want to do that? We need to be ready and willing. Not be fussy about what we're called to do. We also need to be patient. I don't know if you noticed how long it was from when Samuel anointed David to be the future king to when he was king. It was actually 30 years. 30 years. He was in his 40s before he actually became king. That's a bit of a wait. And actually, in a way, you could say that that was all wasted, because Saul was pretty hopeless king in the end. It was wasted. Or was it? Or was it a time of preparation? Was it a time of David discovering what it was to be a bad king or a good king? I think I learned a lot from all the bosses I had before I became a boss. Not that they were all good bosses. Some of them were quite good. But when I became a boss, I was like, right, I'm not going to be like him. I quite like certain bits of him, but there's this bit here, I shan't do that. And then, he's a nice bloke. I'll try to live up to that. So in a way, this time, all this massive time, 30 years, was preparation. I don't know about you, but I think that some of us, particularly when we're younger, but maybe even now I get a bit like this, a bit impatient. Yeah, I want things to be now. Come on. What are we doing? I want it now. But actually, there were opportunities for David to have it now, to make it happen, and he didn't take them. In fact, he waited to be king for as long as he reigned as king, more or less. And allowing that wait to be dictated by God and not forcing it to happen was what God really wanted of him. In fact, he caught Saul with his pants down in that cave, and he didn't make any use of it. He spared him. You know, if you're not yet 42, and you don't seem to have quite got to where you want to be, actually, neither had David. Well, it was about 42 when he became king. And actually, if you look in the Bible, there's quite a lot of famous folk that were much older than that. But we're talking about David today. But all this time is not wasted. It's preparing for action. And that ground has to be prepared in God's time. It's God's time that's important, and his timing that's important. We might want to make stuff happen now, but the right moment is the right moment that God has chosen. We're his servants, and we need to follow his lead. And also, we may need the right gifts. Now, sometimes we are given gifts in a moment of prayer. But very often, God wants to grow our gifts in a much more natural way so that we grow into the things that God has appointed us and anointed us to do. David was anointed to be king, and yet he had to wait 30 years. God wants us to grow into becoming the person that he's calling us to be. One of the things that the Bible is completely clear about is that even the great characters of the Bible were very imperfect. As I've said before, the Bible does not gloss over people's weaknesses. I'm really glad that I'm not a Bible character because, you know, it's a real warts and all thing, isn't it? So the things we're absolutely rubbish at, they'd be just written down in this book. Great, thank you, Lord. And here we are looking at David. A man after God's heart, a man that had so many things going for him. And yet he made some quite serious errors, and Bathsheba was not the only one. But it feels to, in my mind, that it's the worst, because actually he had several disasters in terms of personal relationships. He seemed to have several wives. Some of them seem to sort of disappear out of the story. Slightly worrying. He was a man of God, and yet that did not stop him from stealing Uriah's wife and having him sneakily killed in battle. In a way, we have to say, pure wickedness. You can't skirt around it and say anything else. Okay, he was a king in ancient times, and they tended to think of themselves as being omnipotent and could do anything they liked without having any comeback. But of course, he was wrong. Now, we all make mistakes, and most of them are nothing like as serious as this one made by David. But they can cut us off from God. We can try to justify ourselves. You know, well, I'm king, no doubt David said. It's my job to be the boss. And we can do that ourselves, actually. I don't know if you've noticed where you say, well, it's my life. You know, that's okay. It doesn't affect anybody else. It's my life. I can do what I like. No, actually, that's not the way God sees it. God didn't see David as an omnipotent king. Okay, in most eras, that meant that you could pretty much get away with anything. I mean, you look at the Tudor kings and you're just like, my goodness, these people, are they real? Terrible. Looking from our perspective, we can be quite smart about it, can't we? But we have our own problems in our own time, of course. But fortunately for David, he had a wonderful and courageous friend who was Nathan the prophet. Now, you know, it's all very well us seeing Nathan coming to David and saying, you have sinned. But let's face it, it was a big risk. You know, David could have just had him taken out and put to death. But Nathan spoke out and, first of all, told him a little parable. And then said, it is you that sinned. And David listened. That's so important. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to listen to each other as well. David could have pretended this was completely not true. Do you ever do that? And people challenge you? Just like, nah. He could have pretended it wasn't true, but he listened. And then he did something wonderful, extraordinary, incredible. And he asked for forgiveness. Now, the story of what happened next in Samuel is worth reading. I'm not going to read it to you. What I'm going to read to you is Psalm 51, because this is David's personal response to God, and I just find this psalm absolutely inspiring in every respect. And I just want us to think about what this means to each of us. Here's how it starts. Psalm 51, verse 1. This is the King. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. This is no pretense, is it? He is absolutely confessing to the reality of what he's done. And he's done something quite mysterious in a way, because he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. How often do we try and get away with it and say, actually, you know, it's not that bad. My sin's not that serious. David is absolutely putting his hands up and saying, I have sinned. And you, God, are right when you judge me. He is. God is always right when he judges us. And if we try to say that that's not the case, how are we going to find forgiveness? Let's put our hands up and say, you are right. David has a real understanding of the nature of sin and the seriousness of its consequences. Partly, this must be because of those 30 years where he watched Saul fall and fall and fall away from God. Saul lost everything. And now David has reached this pivotal moment, this moment where, along with a few other errors of judgment, he's come to the point where he's got to sort stuff out with God. Will he come through and reestablish his relationship with the Lord, the living God? Or will sin do what it did to Saul and overwhelm him? No, we can see in these verses that he admits to the sin and agrees with God that he has absolutely every right to judge him and find him wanting, because that is the position that God is in. He can judge every one of us and find us wanting. Certainly judges me and finds me wanting. We all sin, and sometimes those sins are catastrophic and have the opportunity to completely redirect our lives into a bad place. Sometimes they might seem quite lightweight, but they still need to be dealt with. Like David, we mustn't delay, but immediately admit our guilt, seek restoration, and find forgiveness from the Almighty. At every stage in life, we're likely to err, to sin, to get stuff completely wrong. And the sad thing about that is that that can marginalize or destroy the gifts that we've been given. That's what the lesson was from Saul that David had learned over those years. Saul was a great man. But his kingship had been so damaged by sin. And so it can be with us. Our gifts and our ministry can be destroyed by the things we get wrong. But not if we find our way back to the living God. Not if we come before the Lord, the God of graciousness and mercy and forgiveness, and seek his love being poured back into our lives, just like David did. I want to read Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13 to you now. This is what David says later on in that psalm. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. You know, sorting things out like this is not something we can really do alone. We need to be in the company of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, people like Nathan the prophet, who have great insight and help us to see it like it is. We need prayer support. And we need a real desire for renewal in our lives. You know, I think these verses, as you might have been able to tell, are some of my favorite in the Bible. The idea that God renews this steadfast spirit, this willing spirit. He pours in all that into us so that we are filled with his Holy Spirit and we are restored. The joy of God's salvation is restored in us. that absolute joy of being in the presence of God. And then, I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. So, my lovely friends, are you ready? Are we prepared? That's how I started, wasn't I? Are we prepared to use God's gift in our lives? Or is there work to be done? To take the risk, to put our faith in God and in His forgiveness. I did that recently. I don't know about you, but my imperfections trouble me at times. I know my sin holds me back, and I am very annoyed at times by my weaknesses. So 3 weeks ago, I found myself worshiping God on the sound desk at the lovely monthly interchurch event called the Filling Station. After it had finished, the speaker came and said, "Thank you for looking after the sound for me, Colin." I took back the radio mic from him and said, "Perhaps you should pray for me." And he looked at me, and he had this little sort of Holy Spirit moment. He said, "I should, but I'll need some other people to help." Oh, great. So he called the entire band. "Oh, thanks, all those people that I was helping out with their lovely fallback and everything." No, it was great. And God worked a little gracious work in me that night. I can still feel a difference. Every one of us is a work in progress. Not a single one of us here has God got to the point where he says, "Oh, great, that's that done then." We all need those moments. We all need God to be at work and to sort out, little by little, the things that are not sorted in our lives. They may be only little things, or they might be quite major things, but we need to let God be God and do stuff to make us more ready, more prepared. More prepared for what comes next. There's always a what comes next. Even if the what comes next actually is the second coming of the Lord or our death, there's always a what comes next. And we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for when someone asks us about our faith. We need to be ready for when somebody says that they would like us to pray for them. We need to be ready to be prepared. And step by step, God wants to make us more and more ready, just as he did with David. You know, that moment was a big moment for David. Seems to me to be anyway. You know, he could have gone the way of Saul, or he could have gone the way of God. Sought forgiveness, found a way back. As you've remembered from the history that I went through of his life, there was lots of challenges ahead after that. The rebellion of his favorite son, Absalom, was one of the worst. It took him a long time to recover from the death of his son. But we all need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to have placed ourselves in God's hands. So let's take a few tips from our friend David, the saint, God's chosen one, yet so imperfect. We too need to listen to our friends. And we need to be the sort of friends that can be listened to. We desperately need to admit our errors before God. Let's never disagree with God about what is sin in our lives. Let's never say it's okay. And then we're in a position to repent and to rebuild. And to go on and live our lives to God's praise and glory. To be ready, to be prepared, to be anointed as David was. Let's do that. I'm going to ask the band if they'd come back. And I'm just going to lead us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you had such great love for David, that you were willing to forgive him even some terrible sin. And we thank you that your love for us is no less, that you are crying out to us to seek your forgiveness, restitution, and newness of life. Use each one of us, we pray, to your praise and glory, and enable us to see what moments, what opportunities we should be taking in order to find a new way forward. Lord, do not let us neglect to be prayed for by our friends, but step out in faith and ask for others to pray for us, for others to counsel us, and may we also do the same for them. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, touch our hearts and enable us to provide ourselves as your servants. Prepare us, we pray, in Jesus' name.